The next event on God's divine timetable is the return of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to engage in several things. We've been looking at this in Revelation chapters 19 through 21. And we've looked in times past that when Jesus Christ comes back, here is what is going to transpire. Number one, he will produce praise in his people. Number two, he will engage in a marriage celebration with God's people, known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Number three, he will judge the armies at the Battle of Armageddon. Number four, he will restrict the devil. The Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to set up his thousand-year kingdom, and he's going to restrict the devil. Number five, he will establish his kingdom. And then number six, where we're at this morning, as we look at what Jesus Christ will do when he returns, he will release Satan from the abyss for a final rebellion and then consign him to the lake of fire. We see this in Revelation chapter 20. If you'll turn there, or you can look at it on the screen. Let's see this next event that's going to transpire when Jesus Christ comes back. It says this, when the thousand years are over. Now you remember, when Jesus Christ comes back, he sets up a thousand-year millennial kingdom. I believe this is a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, where he's going to reverse the curse. He's literally going to change the topography of the earth, and there's going to be one government during that time. It's not going to be a democracy. It is going to be a what? Theocracy, where God rules directly through his people. Jerusalem will be the primary nation during the millennial kingdom. Now, during that time, people are going to reproduce. People are going to have kids who are in physical bodies, because they're going to survive the tribulation. They're going to enter into the thousand-year kingdom with physical bodies, and they're going to reproduce. And remember what I told you last week, if you live or die at 100 years old, you're going to die as an infant. So people's lifespans are going to greatly increase during the millennial kingdom. Now, when the thousand years is over, and you remember during that thousand years, Satan is bound, he has been chained, Satan cannot do his activity. When it says he's bound or chained, that's not literal language. It just means that God is going to restrict the activity of the devil. But at the end of the thousand years, it says this, Satan will be released from his what? His prison, the abyss. Again, is it literal language? It simply means he's going to be let loose to do what he wants. And he will go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people. Who's that? That's the Jews, Israel. The city he loves, that's Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire, burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, you can imagine this scene. Satan is bound. He's let loose. He's like a criminal. Take a criminal, for example, who gets thrown into jail for a period of time. That criminal gets let out, and their nature has not changed. What does that criminal do? Not all of them, but many of them go back to the crime that they once engaged in before they served their prison sentence. Well, Satan is no different. He is the father of lies. He has an evil nature. He is destructive. And so during that thousand-year kingdom, when he is restricted, when God lets him loose, what does he do? He goes back to his old devices, and he begins to deceive people. Now, this raises the question, who's he deceiving? Because remember, if you're a Christian, you're going to have, in the thousand-year kingdom, a glorified body. We're not going to have the bodies that we have now, thank the Lord. But during the millennial kingdom, there's going to exist people with physical bodies, and they're going to reproduce, and their kids are going to reproduce, and you're going to have a massive population explosion during the millennial kingdom, because people are going to live a lot longer. Food is going to be in abundance. It's going to be conditions almost like the Garden of Eden. And what's going to happen? People are going to outwardly conform during that time, because remember what I said, it is a theocratic kingdom. God rules directly. People will conform. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. And people who do not conform, they will be punished instantly. Guess what? Some of these people are going to conform, but their hearts are not going to be there. In fact, That's true today in the church, is it not? You have people that conform outwardly to Christianity. They look Christian, they talk Christian, but they're not really what? Genuine. One of the things I tell my daughters all the time, look, you grew up in a preacher's home. I said, it's easy to come to church. We make our daughters come to church. But I tell them all the time, God wants a genuine relationship with you, because if you're conforming just because dad and mom want you to be here, that's good, and you should train your children that way, but there comes a point they're going to have to make their own decisions. And you know what? Your true colors will be exposed once you get out on your own if you're a young person. You see, and a lot of people conform outwardly. We have adults in the church today that they play the role of a hypocrite. They look Christian, they talk Christian, they quack Christian, but guess what? They ain't Christian. They conform outwardly, but they're not genuine. And so you have people during the millennial kingdom that are going to look Christian, talk Christian, they're going to conform, but what happens is when Satan gathers his rebellion, he's literally going to deceive a massive amount of people, and they're going to follow Satan in one final rebellion. You say, why is God letting this happen? Well, he's letting it happen to show that man is utterly sinful. Man is corrupt at his core. That even with a good environment, people still will what? Sin. Listen, I don't care what our government says. I don't care what Barack Obama says or our senators. The problem in America is not ultimately educational. Yes, is education important? Sure. Does it help? Yes. Man's problem is not education, and it's not financial. Yes, poverty does play a role, no question about it. Kids, to some degree, are the product of their environment. I don't want to discount that. But ultimately, you can put people in an idyllic environment. You can give them all of the amenities that they need. You can give them a top education, but people at their core are still what? They're still corrupt. You say, wait a minute, I'm not corrupt. Yes, you are. It's just a matter of degree. Hitler was the ultimate corruption. Mother Teresa was still corrupt, even though she was good outwardly. The Bible says we're all born into sin. We're all totally depraved. And so during the millennial kingdom, when you have this one final rebellion where Satan gets let out of his cage, he's literally going to deceive people from the four corners of the earth. What does that mean? That means from the globe, north, south, east, west. In fact, he calls it Gog and Magog. What is that? Well, let me hearken back to what we looked at. Remember, we looked at Ezekiel 38 and 39. In the Old Testament, there's a battle mentioned called Gog and Magog. Gog is the leader. It's a title like Caesar. Magog are the people that follow this particular leader. Now, what this is basically saying in Ezekiel 38 and 39, these nations right here, Gomer, Meshach, blah, 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 they're going to come against Israel in the last days. What this is an Arab-Russian coalition. Go to the next map. Here are the nations, right here. All these nations mentioned in Ezekiel, let's look at them. Russia, Central Asia, Turkey, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, Libya, Turkey, Turkey, other Islamic nations, what do they all have in common? They're Muslim. You're going to have a Russian-Arab coalition in the last days that's going to come against Israel. Now, you say, well, that's not possible. All you have to do is watch the news today. You can see that. Russia hates Israel, and so does the Islamic nations. Now, when is this battle of Gog and Magog going to happen? Go to the next one. Ezekiel 38, it's going to happen. Many scholars believe, we can't be dogmatic, this battle mentioned in Ezekiel, Gog and Magog, is going to happen before the seven-year tribulation period, where Russia and the Islamic nations are going to come against Israel, and God's literally going to wipe out their armies. Well, John, in Revelation 20, here's at the end of the millennium, he mentions this final rebellion with Satan, where they're going to come against Israel, and he calls it Gog and what? Magog. So what is John referring to here? Is this the same thing? No, it's probably different. All John is saying is the number of people after the millennial that are going to come against Israel are going to be like Gog and Magog. It's going to be a huge amount of people, and they're going to form a rebellion. And they're going to literally try to attack God's people, Israel. So, what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back? He sets up his thousand-year kingdom. Satan is bound during that thousand years. Everything flourishes, and at the end of the thousand-year kingdom, Satan is let loose, and he's literally going to deceive a bunch of people, and those people are going to form a rebellion. And what is God going to do? He's going to eventually crush that rebellion, and here's what happens to Satan. What does it say? And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what does this tell us? This tells us that man is incurably sinful unless Jesus Christ comes and redeems a person. Here is what one particular writer said, and I quote him. He says the following, Ray Stedman, 1,000 years of peace and blessing in the world without Satan is designed to demonstrate beyond question that the Bible's diagnosis of the human condition is true. We belong to a fallen race, and every human being is born with an essentially evil what? Nature, end quote. He's right. That's what this reveals. And by the way, the only way you will be delivered from your sinful nature is when you come and you admit you're a sinner and you admit you can't save yourself by your good life and you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior and not your good life to get you into heaven. Listen, religion won't get you there. If you were baptized as an infant, it's not going to get you there. Taking communion is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus said in John 3, you must be what? Born again. And the only way to be born again, born from above, is you must acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confess your sins, and God will give you a new nature. He will change you. By the way, one other thing this teaches, and this is controversial today in some Christian circles, is hell is eternal. What does it say about the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist? It says they go into the lake of fire where they'll be tormented day and night for what? Ever and ever. Now, is hell, or the lake of fire, is it a literal lake of fire? I don't know. Some people believe it's symbolic, but listen, if it's symbolic, it means it's going to be worse. Because if God is giving us a symbol, usually the reality is worse than the symbol. Maybe it's real, but here's the question. Jesus says hell is outer darkness. How do you have fire with outer darkness? How do they coexist? See, so this creates problems. Many people believe that hell is not a literal fire. It's separation from God, where you are isolated from the presence of God. And by the way, make no mistake about it. Even if hell is not a literal fire, hell is a place of torment. Jesus said there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's memory and remorse, and there's regret. So listen, hell is not a desirable place. And furthermore, there are some Christians who teach that basically people go to hell for a period of time, and then they go out of existence. It's called conditional annihilationalism. In other words, let me take Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler didn't come to Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm reading a book about him. He was religious. Adolf Hitler did believe in God. Adolf Hitler wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a born-again Christian. Adolf Hitler's in hell. Here's what they believe. Hitler will suffer in hell for a period of time, and the suffering, or the length of his suffering, will be determined by the evil he committed on this earth. Once he fulfills that particular quotient, God will allow Hitler to go out of existence. He'll cease to exist. That's called conditional annihilationalism. Some Christians teach that. I'm sympathetic with that view because none of us like hell, but the fact of the matter is the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches that hell is what? Forever and ever. And listen, I know it's a horrid doctrine. You know what that means? Listening, say amen. If you got a mom and dad that don't know Jesus Christ, that's where they're headed. A brother or sister, a coworker, a loved one, a child. That's why it's incumbent upon us to make sure we get the gospel out to people. Sometimes I have to remind myself of this. I was at the gym this week and I was on that dreaded treadmill. I hate riding the treadmill. But I'm sitting there running like this and there's a guy next to me. I've seen him in the gym before. He started talking to me. Hey, what do you do? I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Mike. Oh, great. My name's Mike, too. So we started talking, and I said, are you religious? And he said, yeah. He says, I'm Catholic. He says, I'm religious. And I said, well, that's great. And I found common points of interest, and then I began to launch into the gospel with him. I said, let me tell you what. I grew up in a religious home, and I said, religion won't save you. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said, you can't depend on your good works to get you into heaven. And of course, he listened, but then he changed the subject each time. He changed the subject, changed the subject. But you know what? I didn't push too hard. But you know what I did? I planted seeds. Why? Because listen, if the Bible is true, if Jesus is who he claimed to be, hell is eternal. And my friend Mike on that treadmill, if he doesn't come to Jesus Christ, that's where he's headed. And that's where you're headed this morning if you don't know Jesus Christ. So listen, I want to plead with you. Make sure you know Christ. And number two, get the gospel out to other people. Because hell is eternal. That's where Satan, the false prophet, the Antichrist are going. So when Jesus Christ comes back, he sets up a premillennial, thousand-year kingdom. During that time, Satan's bound. Life's going to flourish. Life's going to be good. Listen, I can't wait for the millennial kingdom. And last week, I told in the second service, if there is not a literal thousand-year kingdom on this earth, no sweat off my back. You know why? Because we're going to be in God's presence anyway. But I believe the Bible teaches a literal thousand-year kingdom. We're going to rule with Christ, and then God's going to let Satan loose for that brief period of time. And what's Satan going to do? He's going to deceive the nations, people who conformed outwardly, but their hearts are not right. They're going to have one final rebellion, and God's going to crush it. Boom, it's over. It's done. Well, let's look at the final event that's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. He will judge non-believers at the great white throne judgment. He will judge non-believers at the great white throne judgment. Let's look at it, verse 11 through 15, and this is a pretty sobering passage. Then I saw a great white throne. By the way, the word great there, we get the word mega, megas in the Greek, mega throne, big throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Notice you have a singular book, and then you have books, plural. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. The death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, the scene here is a courtroom. And it says here, he saw a great white throne. And he says, heaven and earth fled from his presence. What does that mean? Now watch this. This is interesting. It means God uncreates the universe. When it says heaven and earth fled from his presence, that means our solar system, our earth, our sun, God is literally going to uncreate it. Just as he spoke it into existence, he's going to speak it out of existence. So here's the scene. After the thousand years, God destroys the earth, the heavens and the earth, and all you have left is this huge mega throne. Who's standing before it? All non-believers. It's as if all non-believers will stand before God alone. Nothing is there. Now, this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, it's important you understand this. I want to contrast it with another judgment that you and I are going to be at. Here's the best way to do it. This is the judgment that you and I are going to stand before if we're Christians. We're not going to be here, thank the Lord. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you don't come to Christ before you die, you're going to be here. This is where we're going to be at. Now, this one is for believers only. Takes place during the seven-year tribulation in heaven. Does not determine one's eternal destiny. You're going to go to heaven, so you don't have to worry. Here's what it's for. God will evaluate your works following when you got saved, and he will reward you accordingly. So this one here is for evaluation, not condemnation. It's for evaluation, not condemnation. So let me make it practical. From the time you came to Christ to the time you die, God will evaluate your life, and he will look at what did you do with your time, your treasure, your talents, your testimony, how faithful were you to serve him, and he will reward you commensurate with your faithfulness. This is not to determine whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. You're already going to heaven. This is for rewards. You will be rewarded faithfully based on your faithfulness. Why does he call it the judgment seat of Christ? Well, Paul's day, they had athletic events. And typically when an athlete won contests, he would stand before a bema seat. It was an elevated platform. And the judge would literally take a wreath and he would put it on the athlete's head. That contestant would stand before this bema seat or this judgment seat. Paul borrows from the athletic culture and he says we're all going to stand before Christ's bema seat. So, are you faithful? Does it matter if you attend church regularly? Does it matter if you tithe? Does it matter if you're witnessing? Does it matter if you're using your spiritual gifts to serve the Lord? Does it matter if you're putting in an honest day's work? Does it matter if you cheat on your income tax? I could go on and on and on. Yes, it does matter how we live our Christian life. And listen, if you're a Christian who is lazy, Sunday Christian only is what I call them. I just come to church, I sit, I listen to a message, I throw a couple bucks in the offering plate, that's my Christianity. Listen, if you are a genuine Christian, don't do that. You're going to have regrets. I didn't say you'd go to hell if you're a genuine Christian, but you're going to have regrets. Now, this is the great white throne judgment. For non-believers, this is the one we're looking at, Revelation 20. For non-believers only, takes place after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, does determine non-believers' eternal destiny, which is the lake of fire. God, here it is, God will evaluate non-believers' works and punish them according to their works. What does that mean? This judgment will reveal you're not saved, and here's how hot your hell will be. Get that. There are degrees of suffering in hell, just as there are degrees of reward in heaven. You say, wait a minute, time out. Are you saying when I get up in heaven, I'm going to be dancing around going, look at my reward, you didn't get this. No. We're not going to have jealousy. We're not going to compete with one another. So I don't know how that's going to manifest itself, but I do know this. The Bible teaches there are degrees of suffering in hell. There are degrees of sin. People say, no, sin is sin. It is sin. All sin is equal in the sense that it will separate you from God. Telling a white lie is a sin just like murder. But there are degrees. Jesus said in John chapter 17, when he got turned over to Pilate, what did Jesus say to Pilate? The one who handed me over to you has committed the greater sin. There are degrees of sin, therefore there are degrees of punishment in hell. Now, where will these two judgments happen? Here is where the ones for Christians are going to happen, right here. We get raptured before the seven-year tribulation. While we're in heaven, this is where the judgment seat of Christ will happen. We'll be rewarded here, and then we come back with Christ at the second coming. This is where the one we're looking at now, the great white throne judgment, will happen. It'll happen after the millennial kingdom, the thousand years. Here is where it's going to happen. Okay. Now, it's a court scene. So, as we end this, let's look at this court scene real quickly. First of all, I would have you note the judge. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. God is the one who is on this great white throne. People who are non-Christians are standing before God alone as he uncreates the universe. It'll be you and God and no one else if you're a non-Christian. God's literally going to dissolve the universe and you're going to stand before this judge. So that's the judge. Let's secondly look at the defendants as we're in this courtroom. And I saw the dead and the great and small standing before the throne. Who are the defendants that are going to be before this great white throne? Who are these non-believers? He says the popular and the unpopular, the rich, the poor, black, white, the intelligentsia, the unintelligentsia, slave, free, leaders, non-leaders, small and great. I don't care who you are. If you are a non-Christian, you will be before this great white throne. God is the judge. You are the defendant. Now you say, well, wait, if they're being summoned to court, defendants, what is their crime? The Bible says the crime is people have rejected who? Christ. And by the way, listen carefully. When you stand before this judge, there is no defendant. There is no advocate. You cannot call a defense attorney. No one will come to your aid. You will stand before God alone. And there'll be no advocacy. Stand before him. Listen to what Romans chapter 3 says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world, what? Held accountable to God. In other words, when people stand before God, there was a song that came out years ago as a rock group. The name of the song was this: Storm the gates of heaven and look God straight in the eye. This particular singer was saying, I'm going to storm the gates of heaven and I'm going to look God straight in the eye and I'm going to question him. You know what Romans 3 says you're going to do? You're going to button your mouth. Because the law convicts everybody. You see, non-believers are not going to argue with God. Bill Mayer is not going to argue with God if he doesn't come to Christ. Madonna is not going to argue with Jesus Christ. All these people, rich, poor, I don't care who you are, unknown, known. The Bible says when you stand before God, silenced. So we've seen the judge, we've seen the defendants. Thirdly, let's look at the evidence in the courtroom. And I saw the dead and the great, small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Now, here's the evidence. There's two books. Here's what they are. This book right here is the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name in it. This book right here reveals whether or not, it's one book, it reveals whether or not you're a Christian. Now, again, is this literal language? Probably symbolic. Because does God need to keep a record of books? No, God knows all things. But if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it reveals you're not what? Not a Christian. So, the absence of your name in this book signifies you are going to the lake of fire. So here's the question. What is this? These are the books, plural. What is recorded in these books? All your deeds. Every word, every thought, every behavior, every time you rip somebody off, people who get away with theft, they get away with murder, all the times you slept with your boyfriend and your girlfriend, you weren't married, all of that recorded here. You say, well, what's the purpose of recording this? This will determine the severity of your what? Your hell. The book determines whether you're going to hell or not. And if you're not in the book of life, you're going to hell. This will determine the severity of your hell. Now, I know this is repugnant. And I know some of you are going, ugh, this is really hard. Listen, I didn't put it there. God put it there. My job is just to tell you the truth. The truth is, people's hell will be commensurate with their deeds. So, Hitler is not in this book of life. Hitler's hell will be determined what was written in the books. All the Jews he murdered, all the things that he did, that will determine the severity of his hell. You say, well, wait a minute. If God is a God of love, how can he do this to people? How do you answer people who say that? Because that is an objection we get. Your God is a moral monster. I would never want to worship him. And some of you struggle with this doctrine. I understand. I don't delight in this. But how do you answer people who say God is a God of love? He would never do this to people. What's the answer? He's a just and holy God. He has to punish sin. And that's why he punished his son in your place. And if you reject his son, what else can God do? He's given you opportunity. All right, let's look at the last point this morning. By the way, here it is. People are not saved by their what? Works, but they will be judged by their works to determine the severity of their punishment. Get that? People are not saved by their works, but they will be judged by their works. All right, last point. The sentencing. Here it is. You have the judge. You have the defendants. You have the evidence. And now you got the sentencing. Then death and Hades were thrown where? The lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is the final hell people will go to. So let me break it down for you. Where do people go now if they die and their soul leaves their body and they don't know Christ? They go to a place called Hades. Go to the next slide. I'll show you this. Okay? Here's a non-believer. They reject the gospel. They die physically. Let's say they die. This is where they go right now. The Bible calls it Hades in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's called Sheol. New Testament's called Hades. This is the place of the dead. This is a temporary hell right here. So if you know someone who died without Christ, they're in Hades right now, hell. Then what happens? When Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to be given a body to suit their environment in hell. They will stand before the great white throne judgment, which is the second death, and then they'll go to the lake of fire. So this is the temporary hell. This is the permanent hell. And when it says in Revelation that death and Hades gave up the dead, that means this hell is going to bring forth all those people that are in there, and they're going to be put here in the lake of fire. This is the permanent place where people go. So do you get that? People die. Where do they go now? Hades. And then at the end of the age, they're going to be taken out of Hades, and where do they go? Lake of fire. Again, is it a literal lake of fire? I don't know. That's irrelevant to me. The issue is it's separation. Now, if you know Christ, where do you go? Heaven, paradise. Right when you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So, did I scare you enough this morning? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you ought to be scared. Because listen, this is truth. This is truth, is it not? Here's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to produce praise in his people. He'll engage in a marriage celebration, judge the armies at the battle, restrict the devil, establish his thousand-year kingdom, release Satan for one final rebellion, and he will judge non-believers at the great white throne judgment. If you don't know Christ this morning, I want to encourage you. You better make sure. You say, well, I'm not sure you're telling me the truth. Fine, investigate it. See if Jesus is who he claimed to be. And I guarantee you, if you research the evidence, Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. Now, we have one final point, not this morning. This is where we're going to end the book of Revelation. Start chapter 21. The final thing God's going to do when he comes back is he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to destroy this present system. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be a capital city that's going to come down. It's going to be suspended over the new heaven and the new earth. How big's the capital city? It's a cube. And it's the size from Miami to New York. It's cubed. That's the capital city. And it's going to be suspended. We're going to orbit in and out of that city. I know some of you are going, man, this is strange stuff. Even last week, my wife said to me, she says, you know, if non-believers were to come in at this point during the message and they hear this, they're going to be saying to themselves, isn't this weird and strange? Well, the answer is yeah. To a non-Christian, why is this weird? They don't know Christ. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. But this is where history's headed, and this is going to be our future home. where we're headed. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited. You know what it's going to be like? One studded jewel. All these jewels and God's bright light, His glory, is going to refract through all those beautiful jewels. And it's going to create a laser light show. It's going to be unbelievable. All right? Next week, we'll look at that. Let's pray.